The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
As you guys are getting seated, I'm going to be reading in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. So if you'd like to get to that spot in your Bible. Thanks. Can you hear me? Mark chapter 5, starting verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and it was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all aside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat.
Good morning. The Bible should be open to Mark chapter 5. Good to see all of you. Cards on the table. I miss my wife. I'm ready for her to be home. I will open us up in prayer and we will get started. Father, it is a privilege to gather in the name of your Son. Thank you for each here, Lord. We thank you for your word. We receive today what you have for us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you're taking notes, our points of emphasis are, we have three of them. Number one, Jesus responds to the smallest act of genuine faith in him. Jesus responds to the smallest act of genuine faith in him. Jesus responds to the smallest act of genuine faith in him. Number two, Jesus became unclean so I could be clean. Jesus became unclean so I could be clean. And number three, Jesus is worthy of my trust. Jesus is worthy of my trust. So in our study in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, two beautiful truths came out of the passage. And the first one being, and praise God for this, Jesus will come for just one sinner. And then our second truth was that Jesus sets man free. He sets us free to put us on mission. He sets us free to put us on mission. And so we read last week that after Jesus freed this Gentile man from demonic possession, our scripture stated these words, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And Jesus grants their request. He and his disciples get into the boat and they travel back to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum. And this is where we pick up today. So let's read chapter 5, verses 21 to 24 to get an overview here. And here's what it says. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. So what a difference from the Gentile nation. Jesus returns back to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, and masses of people are anticipating his arrival. And as we observed in Mark on a regular basis, this was Jesus' life. Wherever he was in public, people pressed on him. People surrounded him. And they give him little space to move. And he's mobbed similar to today, like we'd see a famous athlete or singer. Someone famous comes into a public place and people immediately surround them. And Jesus is known to most of the people as a teacher, as a rabbi, and as a miracle worker. And even though his fame has spread throughout the region, it has. By now, everyone knows who he is. We've touched on this for several weeks. The people are coming to him for the wrong reasons. So let's jump right in with blue letter here. And when I say blue letter, what that means is, how do we apply what we're reading from the scripture? So for the last several weeks, I've encouraged you this way. That you should see yourself on mission where the Lord has you. And notice, Jesus spends most of his time present with the people. And our passage today is just more evidence of that. When we're with others, we do well to follow the Lord's example and to be present. And this is how we make touches. You have an opportunity every day to make touches for the kingdom of God, to plant seeds for the kingdom. And understand that most of the time, this wasn't easy for Jesus. He was regularly hounded. A few times he had to preach from a boat because they were so close to trampling him. And as we read, and will read, a few times he even came close to losing his life. People wanted to take his life. So we read in our passage that Jesus is immediately met by a man in the most desperate of situations. And his name is Jairus. And Jairus has come to Jesus because his precious little girl is on the brink of dying. And many of us have been in that hospital room when the doctor looks at us and says, there's not much more I can do, and it's just a matter of time. That's a hard place when a loved one is in that spot. And nothing will humble a father faster who can do nothing for their child. Even the hardest of men who appear to have this outward shell when it comes to their children will fall to their knees, weep, and plead with God to heal and deliver their baby. So we know this situation is crucial for Jairus. Not for what the scripture says. Not only for what the scripture says, but also for what we can infer from previous chapters. And here's what we've learned. This man is a synagogue ruler. And we have to think about for a moment what that means. See, that means he's connected to the Pharisees and the scribes. And we know what that means as we've looked at Mark. So he's in charge of who would read the scriptures on the Sabbath day. He's in charge of how the worship would take place in the synagogue. And he also knows that Jesus has done miraculous things. As a matter of fact, if we go back and look at Mark chapter 1, he was probably there when Jesus rebuked the demon. Remember when Jesus said these words? Be silent and come out of him. But he was probably right there, a witness to what Jesus did. And I say all this to make this point. This man had a high position. His place in society was one of status. He was well off financially. And he would have been honored by the people. He would have been revered by the people. He also would have observed firsthand the hatred that the Pharisees and scribes have for Jesus. And in this moment, we have to understand, none of those things mattered to him. His status didn't matter. His position didn't matter. His power didn't matter. Mark 3:6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Remember, they were plotting to kill Jesus. And this man was connected with that group. But he laid it all down for the sake of his 12-year-old daughter. In front of everyone, he humbles himself. And he worships Jesus. He does not care the cost. Because for the sake of his daughter, he's laying all his cards on the table and risking everything he knows. He has seen Jesus in action, and he is publicly stating, I believe you are who you say you are. And I believe that you can heal my daughter. Look at his words. My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. So here's once again blue letter for us. Jairus humbles himself before the Lord and acts in faith about what he knows about Jesus to be true. And that's exactly what you and I are called to do. Walk by faith in the promises God has revealed to us. We act on what we know about our God and the truths that He's revealed to us. His character and what He's revealed in the Scripture. So here's our first point of emphasis. Jesus responds to the smallest act of genuine faith in him. Jesus responds to the smallest act of genuine faith in him. Jesus responds to the faith of Jairus, and he follows him to his home. But on the way, they're interrupted. Let's read the next part together in our text. Verses 25 to 34. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touched his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciple answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So now our text introduces us to a woman from the opposite side of the tracks as Jairus. We never get the woman's name, but here's what we know. She suffered for 12 years with a disease that caused her to hemorrhage, most likely related to her period. And she probably suffered from anemia and constantly lived with health issues. Not only that, but under Jewish law, she would be considered unclean. And if you want to read about this further, I encourage you to read Leviticus chapter 15, 25 to 27, and you'll see what this looks like. But similar to the leper, we read about in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. This woman was an outcast to society. There would have been no time in the last 12 years, not one time, that she would have been considered clean. She could have not been intimate with her husband. Could not have had children. Anything she touched inside her home, outside her home, would be considered unclean. It would be considered defiled. She could not worship in the synagogue. She could not go to the temple. She could not be present with God's people. These are horrible, isolated circumstances. And here's what else the scripture reveals. It reveals she spent every dime that she had on care from physicians, using every resource possible to find a cure, to find some medicine that would help her, but to no avail. And as a matter of fact, here's what we know about physicians of the day. Many times, they practiced sorcery. Many times, they just told people to do things like carry a raw egg in your pocket. They didn't know any better. And a lot of times, some of them took advantage of the weak, a woman that was in her position. And most likely, this is what happened to her. So on one hand, she has faith that Jesus could heal her. But on the other hand, there's this wrestle, because she also knows she's forbidden to be in the crowd. She's forbidden to be with the masses of people. Because anything that she touched, anyone that she touched, would be considered unclean. So here's the decision she makes. She decides to covertly, secretly, while blending into the crowd, touch his garment. Believing that if she just touched his cloak, that she would be healed. And to her, it was worth the effort. Even though the reality is that if she was caught, she could, under the law, in that moment, be stoned to death. And we read in the text that as soon as she grabs hold of his cloak, she is healed instantly and fully. Just as Peter's mother-in-law was, just as the leper was, and just as we saw Jesus say to the storm, "Be quiet and stay quiet." Whatever he speaks happens. But here was her plan. She was going to touch his garment and slip out the back door. She was going to sneak out without being seen or heard. But look what happens next, verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And I'm sure you can think of a time being in a crowd of people where you can't move and people are pressing against you. I recall very distinctly this happening at Disney World during the light parade. Maybe you do too. But this is how the disciples feel when Jesus asked who touched him. They're probably thinking, "What do you mean who touched you? Everyone is touching you and they're touching me and it's annoying." Right? I'm sure that's where they're at right now. But Jesus, undeterred, looks around and this unnamed woman knows. She knows that Jesus is aware of what she did. So look what happens. Still aware and in awe of her healing and knowing it was Jesus who healed her, she knows she has no other choice but to humble herself and lay herself bare before him. So she does just that. She falls at his knees, in his presence, falls at his feet, and confesses everything to him. And this is fear of him. This is the right fear of him. This is an awe of him. And remember what our point of emphasis was a couple weeks ago. See, when we have the right view of God, when we see God as he truly is, we're able to overcome our fear. She has the right view of God and who he is. And praise the Lord for that. Be encouraged this morning. Watch how our Lord Jesus responds to her. How does he address her in verse 34? Look at his first word. He calls her daughter. Wow. Daughter. That's what he calls her. No wonder Paul writes, "This is my gospel." Right? No wonder it's personal. She touched him by faith, and he responds with mercy, compassion, and tenderness. Look at the rest of his words. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So let me say once more to you as the text points this out. Jesus responds to the smallest act of genuine faith in him. He's looking across the earth. Who has genuine faith in him? In a nutshell, Jesus is saying this. I know you came for physical healing. But because you believed, I have so much more. Your faith has saved you. See, he declares her clean and he calls her daughter in front of the masses of people. If she wanted to touch him before, how much more does she want to touch him now? Think about that. It's incredible. So that brings us to our second point of emphasis. Jesus became unclean so I could be clean. Jesus became unclean so I could be clean. And what a picture that is of the gospel, right? We want to be a church that walks in the gospel daily. What a picture we get here. This woman who is unclean by faith touches the one that is pure. By faith, she touches the one that is holy and righteous and is made clean. See, this woman, she lays herself bare and she confesses before the Lion of Judah. And she's made clean. Can I encourage you today not to push your sin under the rug, but to confess your sin to God? Humble yourself like this woman. Do you understand that for all of us who are children of the living God, this is true for us. Rejoice in the fact that Jesus, who was spotless, was willing to be touched by you and I who are unclean. Don't miss that. Why were there so many laws regarding uncleanliness in the Old Testament? Because they reveal how wretched and horrible our sin is. Like this woman was ostracized in society. I was once separated from God and an abomination to Him. But Jesus, being rich in mercy, became my sin. And He became your sin. So we could be made clean and have peace with God. So if you hear His voice this morning, do not harden your heart. As Paul writes, humble yourself, confess your sin, and just as the woman did, bring yourself into the light. Jesus emptied Himself so you could have peace and be made clean. And that's a good time for an amen. Isaiah 53:5, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him who? Jesus. The iniquity of us all. If you would put yourself in the shoes of Jairus this morning, he's feeling helpless because each second that passes where Jesus is focused on this woman, it seems like an eternity. His daughter is dying, and I'm sure he's thinking and maybe even saying, what is Jesus doing? Does He not understand the urgency of my situation? Not to make light of the circumstances. And she knows I'm telling you this story, even though she's not here. So she knows I'm not in trouble, okay? But I remember when Mel was in labor with Lacey, okay? And she was ready to give birth. She was ready. And it was kind of a bad day because her epidural had not taken and she thought that it would. All right? So the nurse looks very sweetly and kindly to my wife in the eyes and she says, honey, I know you're ready to have this baby, but the doctor's stuck in traffic and you're going to have to wait just a little bit longer. And my sweet, beautiful wife, she saw things differently. Okay? And I'll never forget her looking at that nurse and saying these words. Well, he better have a Ferrari. Because at the next contraction, I'm pushing whether he's here or not. Amen. So not to make light of the situation. I digress. But how hard must it have been for Jairus? But it even gets harder. What was difficult now becomes unable to bear and impossible. and his greatest fear is realized. Take a look with me at verse 35 to 43. But Jesus was still speaking. Some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them, "Give her something to eat." Did Jesus have to go to this house? He didn't. In Luke 7, we read where he heals from afar. He heals the centurion's servants. The centurion's servant. So Jairus gets word from his servants that his daughter has died. And now the situation has gone from grim to hopeless. We see that in what they say to Jairus, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" You see, they'd seen Jesus heal. But could he raise someone from the dead? But our Lord is not deterred by time. The finite does not affect him. And he invites the man to continue this journey of faith. In spite of your circumstances, Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe." And Jairus was invited by Jesus to overcome his fear by having faith in him. So the Lord is taking him on a walk of faith. Last point. He is worthy of my trust. He is worthy of my trust. So what's that mean? Blue letter. When I worry and I won't surrender my circumstance to God, ultimately, here's what I'm saying to God. You do not know best. I know best. I believe that you will get it wrong. Are we going to, by faith, believe the promises of God or believe what we see in the temporal? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Will we trust God over what man says? Where we trust the character of God, that He is good even in the bleakest of circumstances. What if He does not act? What if He doesn't heal our loved one? What if we lose our loved one? In the worst circumstances, Jesus is worthy of your trust. Sometimes Him being good is taking our loved one home. And sometimes Him being good is being glorified through pain and suffering. Sometimes it's so we might draw near. Well, we believe that He's enough when our circumstances fail us. Sometimes it's for the spiritual well-being of those around us. It's for the eternal. We can take hope from looking no further than the cross of Christ, where the ultimate suffering brought our greatest good. The Lord is good and has eternal purposes. in our circumstances. An eye who can't see past today. I can't see past right now. Do I really know what's better than the one who's omniscient? Rest in him, because he gets it right. We cannot see the eternal like our God. Remember what we learned in Ephesians. Paul encourages, don't pray for the temporal. Pray for the eternal. Pray that those around you, they might have their eyes open to the Word. They might see God and who he is. So back to our scripture. Jesus arrives at the house and says these words. Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. How can he say these things? Because to Jesus, death is but a nap. To us who are left on earth, when we lose a loved one, it causes so much grief, so much pain, and so much sorrow. But to Jesus, who holds the keys to life and death, and to those who on this earth die as a follower of Christ, death is nothing more than sleep. Paul calls those who are in the Lord who have fallen asleep. The scripture tells us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Notice Jesus only allows the family, Peter and James and John, to enter the home. Because when he arrived, he was being mocked. He was being laughed at. His name was being trampled. And he would not let those who were mocking him, not let those who were despising him, share in his glory. Remember what we read a couple weeks ago. To those who think they have what they think they have will be lost. So he takes this little girl by the hand. And he says with compassion and tenderness and kindness and love, Talitha Kumi. And it's similar to how you would go in and wake up your son or your daughter. Wake up, sweetheart. That's how God approaches it. Wake up, little lamb. And to me, it's incredible when we look at who Jesus is. Because on one side, he so powerfully drives out demons. He so powerfully rebukes and speaks and commands them to leave and be quiet. And then the disciples, when they were in the storm with Jesus, had such a fear and an awe of him, because he told the waves and he told the wind and he told the storm that they were so scared of. Peace, be still. Be still and stay still. Be quiet and stay quiet. But then we get this side of Jesus, who, like a nurturing mother playing with her daughter's hair, he raises this little girl up from the dead, like a mom waking her child in the morning. Our God is so huge. His ways are so unfathomable. On one side, he's a God of wrath and a God of justice. on the other side is a God of mercy and of grace. He's a God that's jealous. He's a God that's tender. He's a God that's compassionate. He's a God that's loving. And this is just more of his character revealed in this beautiful study in the Gospel of Mark. But once more, we get a picture of how Jesus responds to the smallest act of genuine faith in him. Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And then watch. In the middle of the celebration, they're grabbing their daughter. They're filled with so much joy. Jesus thinks about the little details. And he says, "Don't forget to feed your daughter. I know you're excited, but don't forget to feed your daughter." See, the Lord's concerned about the needs of this little girl, about the needs of this family. And it reminds us how he's involved in every little detail in our lives. And we see much once more that Jesus says this. We've seen this several times in this gospel, and you'll see it in other gospels. He tells them not to say a word. Speak of this to no one. And of course, everyone he says that to does, right? But probably for several reasons. Probably for the family, maybe to avoid more opposition from the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders from the Sanhedrin, but primarily because he understands this, that his time has not yet come, and ultimately his purpose is to go to the cross. His purpose is to make himself unclean so we can be clean. So what are our 3 points? Jesus responds to the smallest act of genuine faith in him. Jesus became unclean so I could be clean. And Jesus is worthy of my trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just getting more and more of a glimpse of who you are, of who Jesus is. And Lord, we all have different circumstances in this room. We're in different places. We have different things that weigh us down, God. But Lord, I pray that each here, Lord, by your Spirit, God, would step out on faith, would walk by faith, God. And Lord, I pray that each here would understand, Lord, that you're worthy of our trust, God. Regardless of the circumstance, you're worthy of our trust. You're so good, Lord. And I pray, God, that when we forget that, Lord, that you remind us of the gospel. You show us what the gospel is, Lord, that it's the power of God for those who believe. And Jesus, we just want to say thank you. We want to say thank you as your children, because as your children, God, we know this. We know, Lord, that you made yourself unclean so we could be clean. Wow. We see that today in the scripture, Lord, where the lady touches you as unclean and is made clean, God. And we see you take the hand of the little girl that's dead, Lord, who is unclean, God. And you made her clean. Father, remind us of this. Let this spur us on this week, Lord. It's a privilege to be your church and to gather in the beautiful name of Jesus. We love you. We pray and ask that you help us, Lord, this week to walk closely with you and to make touches for your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.